Thank you, Brother TJ, for leading us in those songs this evening. And thank you all for gathering together again to serve and worship God. Indeed, it's been a blessed day. It's been a good day. We're thankful for the weather He's given to us, even though we know it's starting to turn a corner and get a little colder. Part of the seasons is part of God's design, and it brings health to this earth. And also with the changing of the seasons, it reminds us too that life also has a change of seasons as well. Cold times and the warm times, right? But we recognize that God is with us through them all, just as He is with the world through its seasons as well. Well, we're not here to talk about the weather. We're here to talk about the Word of God. And we're going to be in Luke chapter 18 this evening, but before we get there, we'll look at a number of other texts first. I've titled the lesson tonight, When Two Blind Men Met Jesus. When two blind men met Jesus. Could you imagine living in the dark constantly? Imagine what it would be like to be blind. Have no sight at all. To, in essence, live in darkness constantly. You know, throughout the world, throughout societies, many have fears of the dark, don't they? Especially children. But certain societies, like African societies, they have various folklore tied to various things that take place in the dark. Monsters that they might picture. It's just usually not the best situation that one wants to find themselves in. They much prefer to dwell and to be in the light if we have a choice, right? The Bible tells us that Jesus is the light of the world. In John chapter 1, there, verses 1 through 5, it says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Over and over in the Scriptures, and we'll see that through the study that we go through this evening, this contrast of light and dark, and the battle of good and evil, as light represents good and dark representing evil, and how ultimately light dispels the darkness, it propels it away. When one turns on a light switch in a room, the darkness goes away. And the same is true spiritually as well. When we invite the light of the Lord in us, it becomes the light of men, and we stand in contrast to the darkness. But often the darkness doesn't get it. Often the rest of the world doesn't comprehend it. Why it is that we do what we do, and why it is that we don't do what we don't do? Because they have their minds given to the things of this life. Well, Jesus came to a dark world, and it would not like Him. It did not seek to comprehend Him. And so it crucified Him. It put Him to death. But in that was actually the key to us being saved from our sins and dispelling the darkness for good. In Job 30 and verse 26, Job says, But when I looked for good, evil came to me. And when I waited for light, then came darkness. So here we see those contrasts. Evil for darkness, light for good. Over and over it is like this in the Scriptures. Excuse me, I went too fast. Ephesians 6:12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And so we do indeed battle against the forces of wickedness, the forces of darkness. And the only way we stand a chance is with the light of the Lord. And we must allow that light to burn brightly. Now, obviously, blindness is parallel to darkness for obvious reasons, right? Physically, a blind person lives in a world of darkness and no light. They only know when the sun is out because they can feel its heat. Imagine if that's how it was for you in your life. Never seeing the sun, but only knowing it was daytime. Because when you walked outside, you could feel the heat. Imagine not knowing what blue was like, or red, or yellow. How would you describe those colors to someone that had never been able to see them? And so it's not a desirable state that one would want to be in. But blindness can also be paralleled metaphorically to one's choice that they make in life. To be blind to the truth. To be blind against Jesus Christ. And therefore miss out on salvation. Here you see in Deuteronomy 28:28-29, the Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of heart, and you shall grope at noonday as a blind man gropes in darkness, and you shall not prosper in your ways. So here the Lord is talking about how he in essence would be against Israel if they turn against him. If you're for me, I'll be for you. If you're against me, I'll be against you. And you'll be in a land of confusion. It sounds much like America today. If you think about it, doesn't know up from down, right from wrong. Everybody's their own definition for what those things are. And so in a lot of ways, we're like a blind man groping in the darkness in this country. There are many comparisons Jesus made of himself. Jesus talked about being the bread of life, you know, speaking about nourishment for the soul. Jesus talked about being the good shepherd. He would be our great guide and leader in life. But Jesus also was referred to the great physician, because there was nothing that he couldn't heal. And he would show ultimately that he came to heal men of their sins, and he could display that by healing them of certain illnesses or even certain things that they were born with. There were handicaps like being born blind. So he could prove that he could take away the spiritual blindness by dispelling the physical one. A man who could not be able to ever see could now see. And that was to be parallel of man being in their sins, in bondage to Satan, and now set free by the light of the world. Remember, he would be the light of men, John says in John chapter 1, there in verse 4. So obeying Jesus would be the answer to spiritual blindness, ultimately, to escaping the darkness of this life. Now, there's a number of passages that we can look at. Let's look at for John chapter 1. We read verse 4, but look at verse 9. John chapter 1, there, verse 9. It says right here, "This was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world." So everyone that wanted the ability to see themselves as they are before a holy God could have that ability. If they look into the Lord, look into His Word, they can know them how they are as they stand before God, either in sin or forgiven of their sin, because He is the true light in the world. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 13, Ecclesiastes 2 verse 13, here it says, "Then I saw that wisdom excels folly, as light excels darkness." Again, light is the preferable state to find oneself in. To be able to see, to be able to accomplish things. The things that we're able to do because we have light and are able to see. We're able to do our jobs, aren't we? We're able to be good spouses and good parents. We're able to function. You remember Egypt when they were just completely covered in the plague of darkness? Nobody could leave their dwellings. Nothing could be accomplished. Nothing could be done. And so is the case for one that is in the darkness of sin. Nothing ultimately can be accomplished for good in the Lord as they find themselves in such a state. Now in Luke chapter 4, Luke 4 and verse 18. And Jesus, beginning to introduce himself, who he is to the world, and even to the community by which he was raised. He reads from the prophet Isaiah that spoke about the Messiah that was coming, which was him. And there in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, he found a place that was written and says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." All these things ultimately had a spiritual connotation, but the Lord, in showing that he would be able to do this spiritually, would heal people physically. He would indeed give recovery of sight to those that are blind. And in John chapter 9 is one instance where you see that take place. We're going to turn there. We might even say this could have been where the sermon "When Two Blind Met Jesus" could have came. But we're going to use Luke 18 instead tonight. But in John 9, you read there in verse 1, here was a man who was blind from birth, the Bible says. And Jesus heals this man of his blindness. But he says in verse 7, "Go and wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated "sent." And so he went and washed and came back seeing. He had given sight to this man who was born blind. And then later on, this man is called into question among the Pharisees who had supposed knowledge in the Lord. These were the religious big shots of the day. And they cast this man who was formerly born blind out of the synagogue. Jesus meets him. And in John 9, he asks him if he believes in the Son of God. And he said, "Lord, who is he that I might believe in him?" Verse 37, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." So now this man can see. And he says, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. So here's a man who is blind who now sees, both physically and spiritually. And then the Bible goes on to say this, verse 39, "And Jesus said, 'For judgment I've come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind.'" Well, the Pharisees knew who he was talking about. You're talking about us. Now you're making a spiritual application here. The Pharisees, verse 40, said, "Are we blind also then?" And Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." See, if you were in essence ignorant in this situation, then yes, we could understand that, like this blind man was. But you say that you see. You say that you've got it all figured, that you know. And so therefore your blindness remains. You are spiritually in darkness. Jesus was the only answer to blindness and darkness, and they would turn him away. Now with that, let's go to Luke chapter 18. Let's see what two blind men saw when they came to Jesus. We're going to start first with one who could actually see physically, but was blind spiritually. In Luke chapter 18, I'll also have the text here. It might be a little bit small from where you're sitting, but it's there also on the board as well, if you'd like to read it. Luke chapter 18 and verse 15. I just realized that's not the right text, is it? I apologize. I even had this all written down on my notes, just the right way. It might be Matthew 18 that I'm thinking about. Yes, Matthew 19. You can look at Matthew 19 if you'd like, verses 16 and following. I'm going to find this one in Luke, though. Justin, I might need you to help me out with the... There it is. Luke 18:18. That should say Luke 18:18. But I did include verses 15 through following. So it actually is the right text. I don't know why. I must have been blind to myself there. Sorry about that. It is right there and I just didn't see it. Okay. Luke chapter 18 verse 15. We are on the right track. I apologize. All right. So I start in verse 15 here because there's a parallel made between Jesus blessing the little children before he meets this man who is spiritually blind. So in verse 15, it says, "They also brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked him. But Jesus called them to him and said, 'Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as this little child will by no means enter it.'" So this introduces our text here with ultimately these little children that are innocent. They are trusting. They want to be in the light. And as children often do, are afraid of the dark. And they don't want to be in it. And the Lord is in essence saying, be like these little kids. Trusting in their parents' provision. Trusting in their parents' protection. Remember what it was like to be liked like that. You know, to be free in a lot of ways. Free of worry because you had older parents that could take care of you. Free of many other concerns, big people problems, right? Money problems, those kinds of things. And the Lord is saying, be like that. Trust in the Father. Trust in me. Well, along comes next a man who has that very struggle. In Luke chapter 18, there verse 18, "Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' So Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother.' And he said, 'All these things I have kept from my youth.' So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, 'You still lack one thing.'" Now stop right there. Think about it. If you felt like you're ready for the Lord and you want to inherit eternal life, but he says, there's just one thing you lack, and you get that one thing solved, and everything's on the right track. You'd want to know what that one thing was, wouldn't you? Because I'd take care of it. If it's just one, the Lord says, sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. This is the story of the rich young ruler. We learn, I believe it is in Matthew's account, that he was young. Here we learn that he's rich and that he's a ruler. Now, not one of those things is inherently wrong. One can be rich. It's not wrong to be rich. One can be young. It's not wrong to be young. And one can be a ruler. It's not wrong to be a ruler. And yet with each one of those things, there's always the potential for darkness, isn't there? Because any one of those things can captivate the heart of an individual and take them away from the Lord. Over and over again, there are warnings in the Bible to be watchful if you're in any one of these states. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9. Here, Paul says, 1 Timothy 6 verse 9, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." So it's not that one has money or not that one is rich, but those that desire it, those that love it, he says they fall into so many temptations and into dangers. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22, Here he tells Timothy, flee also youthful lusts. Again, nothing wrong with being young, but he's saying there are some lusts that are particular to youth, and you got to run away from those. Watch out for that potential danger that can come your way that you might be especially susceptible to because you are a youth. Well, this man was a rich young ruler. But I'd say in a lot of ways showed great potential, didn't he? Because he comes to the Lord and asks him, what may I do to inherit eternal life? I can only wish more young people would ask that question. As he does, he obviously was concerned about it. What can I do? We also learn that overall he was a pretty good man. Jesus said, you know the commandments. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't murder. Don't lie. Honor your father and mother. And the man says, I could check each one of those. I've done all those. And the Lord doesn't say, no, you didn't. Right? So obviously he had. He was being truthful. This was an overall good man, and yet the Lord knew within his heart there was one thing that he would put preeminently above serving God. And so the Lord peels back the curtains, right? Opens up the curtains and reveals what that one thing is. For this man, it happened to be his riches. One thing you lack. Get rid of this, and you can come follow me. That's pretty amazing. He couldn't do it. He became sorrowful, because that was that one thing he loved most of all. And he went away and left the Lord. But what would he have gained? He would have gained, if he would have given it up, he would have gained Jesus. He would have been a close disciple. Not everybody did the Lord say, come and follow me. He said that to the apostles. But he decided to remain in blindness. Ultimately, to shut off his access to the Lord. He had came with the question of eternal life. And he leaves with the answer that he would not inherit it by his own choice, by his own decision. He stayed in darkness, and the light went away. Isn't that sad? Now we'll make some parallels and contrasts in a minute. But next came a man who was blind physically, but could see spiritually. In Luke chapter 18, and it is Luke 18, in verse 35 and following, what are we going to see? Well, we're going to see this other man. It says, then it happened as he was coming near Jericho that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. And so they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And those that went before warned him that he should be quiet, quiet. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So in a lot of ways, this man is the opposite of the rich young ruler. You don't get the idea that he ruled anything. And he certainly wasn't rich. I don't know his age. But he didn't have a lot of those qualities that people put a premium on in this life. He saw himself without hope. And we also realize that he had no shame as well. Because here he is crying out, the Bible says, to the Lord. There's a whole crowd around. And he's crying out to the Lord. Appealing to the Lord's Messiahship. Son of David. You see, he got it. He could see. Son of David, that means I know who you are. You're the chosen one. You're the Messiah that was prophesied about. And people said, shh, shh. And that just made him cry out louder. Now, if you're thinking that he just cried out with a loud voice, Son of David, you can just throw that away. This is probably more likely a shrill. Some kind of screech, because his voice had to stand out from the crowd. There was a crowd there. And it would cause a disturbance. And that's why they'd tell him, be quiet, be quiet. But he had to do what it took to get out of the blindness, to get out of the darkness. And he knew Jesus could make it happen. So verse 40. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, what do you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. So imagine, here's this man who now all of a sudden has the ability to see. He doesn't just have to feel the warmth of the sun. He could see the sun. He didn't just have to have someone to try and describe a color to him that he's never seen. He could actually see the colors himself. And now, he has ability to do what he couldn't do before. And that is actually follow somebody. And he chooses to follow the Lord. The very invitation that Jesus gives to the rich young ruler, come follow me. He turns away, but this man does it without even being asked. Because now he could see. He once was blind, but now he could see. Both these men, these two blind men, when they met Jesus, both saw the truth. That Jesus was the Son of David. That's why the rich young ruler asked him, what may I must do to inherit eternal life? But one of them chose darkness and the other chose light. So, think about these two men as a comparison. Both saw the truth but had different responses. Obviously, the lesson is don't be like the first one, right? Who had physical sight and everything in life, but chose darkness, spiritual darkness. Chose to forfeit eternal life. Which, by the way, you'd wonder, would he regret that decision today? Where are his riches now, right? Certainly, they are but just dust at this time. And of course, the encouragement is to be like the last man. Humble. Even though we might be without hope, without anything that ties to anything earthly, but only to Jesus and His Word, we're going to allow Him to be our hope. We're going to allow Him to be our riches, ultimately, in life. For he who has the Lord, it truly is a rich man. So the question is, which one are you? I think we're able to determine by the same way. Whenever God's word is spoken, any portion of truth is given, how do we respond to that subject? We saw how the rich young ruler responded, and what the Lord had asked him to do, he went away from him. Is that what we do when it comes to any subject? If it is true, and we reject truth, then darkness is in us. In John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21, the Lord said, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light. Because why? Their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. The rich young ruler had his hour of testing. He had come to the light. His deeds were exposed, and he wouldn't relinquish them. So how do we respond to any portion of truth? Is there that one thing that maybe you lack that would keep you out of heaven? Friend, it isn't worth it, whatever that one thing is. I don't even know what it is. It's just not worth it. We need to be free of darkness. In order to do that, we've got to come to the light and do the truth once we learn it. The rich young ruler would not do that. And if we do not, then darkness will have us as well. Now some might say, wait a second. Stephen, I still do much good for the Lord. I do a lot of good things. You mean like the rich young ruler? Right? Isn't that what he said? Lord, I've done all those things since my youth. He did a lot of good things. The Lord didn't doubt that. He didn't argue that point. He's talking about the one thing that he was going to put above him. Some portion of truth that he would not submit to. Yes, overall, one can be good and yet still have darkness in them. And the Bible's encouraging us to dispel the darkness, to give it up. You know, there's some that might be more prone than one way or the other, or particular things. You think about David and Saul, right? We've been studying their lives. Saul was a man who did, we might say, more bad, but there are instances where he did the right thing. But that didn't put him on the right side. And then there's David, who did much more good, and then we know we've studied some things where he did the wrong thing. But we see David's reaction to it when what? The truth came to him. When Nathan came and said, "You're the man." And David said, "You're right. I am." And he crumbled in repentance and changed at the light of truth. That's what we have to be like. We all have the potential for light or darkness, and we must always seek to expel the darkness and submit to truth, any truth from God's Word. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. 1 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3. Here Peter says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." So you got to lay these things of darkness aside and desire the pure milk of the Word that will cause us to grow, that will teach us the truth, that will guide us in what is right and keep us from what is wrong. Verse 10. Now notice he says in verse 10, "Who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy," right? So at one time in darkness, we didn't have God's mercy. We were not his people. But now in the light, we have both. So verse 11, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." So he encourages us as pilgrims. What does that mean? That means this is not our home. We're just passing through. Right? That's what the rich young ruler should have remembered. You don't get a hold on to those riches forever. You're just passing through. You're just stewards of those things. "And abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." That's what we have to do. Dispel the darkness, all of it, to the best of our ability. If not, if we're content with being 80% in the light and 20% in the darkness, right? Mostly I'll do good, mostly I'll obey the commands, but some I will choose to disobey. Well, then ultimately we will be lost in darkness. In Matthew chapter 6, in verse 22, the Lord tackles that very thing here. People trying to serve two masters. Before he gets to that, he says it this way in Matthew 6:22. If the lamp of the body is the eye, if therefore the eye is good, your whole body would be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So the eye is where we see from, right? Where we have vision from. Ultimately, that's what he's talking about. What it is that we pursue in life. If it's the right things, then our life will be full of the right things. But if it's set upon the wrong things, then it's going to be eventually put into us as well. Unless we think we might have a little bit of both. He says next, verse 24, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and, interesting, he says mammon here, which is another word for riches. Because he knew that that's often the other god or idol people want to serve. And you can't serve both. You can't serve two masters. You can only be loyal ultimately to one. So what you set your eye upon, it can't be divided. It must be of a singular purpose because you only have one master. And when the commandment of the Lord comes, how I receive that commandment proves who is that one master. Does that make sense? That's what we're trying to say here. No matter what that commandment is. And often it's the ones that are the closest to the home, the most challenging, are the ones that really prove where our loyalties lie. In Luke chapter 11, Luke 11, verses 34 through 36, Jesus says it this way once again. Luke 11, there verse 34. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your whole body is also full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark. You might underline that. Having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light. As when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. That's his goal for us. That's his desire for us. And when his word is either read individually, or you hear it preached and taught, and we find that word and ourselves in contrast with it, God is challenging the heart. Will we have no part dark in us? I want to ask you, have you seen the darkness in you? Have you seen it in others? Are there certain topics that you don't want to talk about? They're uncomfortable because you know that they deal with the skeletons you have in the closet. I've seen that before with individuals. There's been times where you talk to someone, you know, hey, look, this is wrong, this is sinful, this is dark, and you can see their eyes get real wide, like they're being offended by this. What it is their heart's being challenged in that moment, and they're having to decide, do I want to follow this truth, or do I want to keep my pet sins? In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18 and 19, it says, but the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. But notice the contrast, verse 19. But the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. See, the Lord wants us to have transparent lives where we let the light flow through us. This is me, and I want to come to the light and have my deeds tested by the word of the Lord that I might stand pure and right in His sight, that I might ever grow and shine brighter unto the perfect day. That's His desire for us. But sometimes, you know, being a preacher, Justin, I know, has experienced this before, and where he's preached before as well, you preach on certain topics and that hits someone that's involved in that, and they never come back again. It's not our desire. We're not in this to try and push people away. We're trying to win people to the truth. But to win them to the truth, that means they've got to come to that truth, right? It can't be hidden from them. Just as Jesus didn't hide that fact about what he knew about the rich young ruler and just overlooked that, he said, there's the one thing you lack. You get it straight and you come follow me. Like I said, I can think of instances in my life. One that comes to mind many years ago now, but there was an older couple that came for months visiting here. And one Sunday afternoon, they invited me out to lunch. They might discuss some things with me. And they said, you know, we really like your preaching. We really appreciate that you don't hold it back. You say what needs to be said. But, and we'd like to be members, but we'd like to know something first. They said, the man said, me and my wife have been married for 30 plus years now. He said, but it wasn't our first marriage. So I said, well, explain to me what were the divorces for that you had? And he said, well, we were younger and we just fell out of love. And I said, well, I'm sorry to hear that. I said, but you have to know what the Lord says. In Matthew 19, and I quoted it to him, verse 9, I said, and I say to you, Jesus said, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. I said, but we've been married for so many years and we're happily married now. And I said, I'm sorry to hear that, but the Bible still says the same thing. And they countered, well, we weren't Christians when that happened. You see, we're baptized, and baptism washes away sins. I said, it does wash away sins, but it doesn't wash away wives. There's consequences to those sins. And Jesus said, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. As it's right now, you're living in adultery. Now think about that. That was just one illustration. But we live in America where over 50% of marriages end in divorce. Do you know how hard a truth that is for so many to hear? That was the last time I ever saw them. It was as if the Lord was saying, one thing you lack. It's sad. But like I said, that's hard. When it hits home, when it hits close to home, the Lord is now testing us. Will we come to the light or will we be content to stay in the darkness? And He's given us the choice. Now that was an older couple. It could be by now they've all gone on and died. And what a sad thing for that to be, that they'd give up the truth for just a few more years of marriage and now have to answer for that eternally. God is telling us to be like the blind man, to do whatever it takes to get to Him, to cry out and to submit to Him and to follow Him. Just like that poor blind man. Don't have these earthly ties. Have the heavenly ties. Cling to Him. In Isaiah 9 verse 2 it says, the people who walked in darkness has seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. That was Jesus, the true light of the world, who has come to give light to every man. It's not His fault that we've chosen sin. It's our fault. And that sin will often handicap us spiritually. But the Lord wants to forgive us of all of our sins if we'll submit to Him and to His truth. And then what? What in the end? Well, in the end, the Bible tells us in Revelation 21 That heaven is a place where there is no night there. That God is its light. It's a city of light. There's no darkness there. But as we studied a few weeks ago, what about hell? It's the opposite, isn't it? It's total darkness. Absolute and outer darkness. These contrasts are rich and they're ironic. Those who live in the light here get to live in the light there. And those who live in the darkness here will live in the darkness there. And you get to choose what you want. So what do you want? I pray, dear friends, it's to walk in the light as He is in the light. To know His amazing grace that will save your soul so that you might say, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And if you're here tonight, not a child of God, maybe you've been illuminated by the Word of God and He is testing your heart. How will you receive it? Will you stay in darkness? Will you shut your mind and heart to the truth? Or will you receive it? Will you cry out as the blind man did, Lord, please help me to receive my sight. Spiritually, I'm speaking now. He will always answer that call. He will always answer that call. But only you can make the choice. If we can assist you, won't you come while we stand and while we sing? As I am without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou bidst me come to Thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I come just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot to Thee whose blood can cleanse. Spot, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, down fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come. I come just as I am. Thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because Thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God. I come.